Hi, and welcome to this special edition of The Right Stuff from the Queen, Parker J. We're going to be talking to my guest, William David Ellis. He is the author of the book, The Princess Who Forgot She Was Beautiful. It's available on Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. You may remember my interview with him as we discussed his book about Sherlock Holmes coming into acknowledgement of of Christian faith. It was a wonderful story. And William David Ellis has this fantastic way of taking a tale and flipping it upside down. So without further ado, I'm going to introduce my guest, William David Ellis. David, how are you doing today?
I'm doing great. And it's good to hear your voice. I enjoyed our conversation the last time we were together, and this is going to be fun.
This is why I love having my authors come back, because I love to talk about your books. I love becoming a fan of your work. I love seeing your career grow. And actually, the Sherlock Holmes book, that was actually after this Harry Chronicles series. So I was so intrigued by the premise that I just begged you to give me the opportunity to show that one first. And now that we're reading The Princess Who Forgot She Was Beautiful, and that is just a fantastical tale. It's like, I don't know where I'm going to start. So I hope our listeners today a chance to really delve into who you are as an author. Let's go into the backstory of The Princess Who Forgot She Was Beautiful and so much more. So for those of you who don't know who William David Ellis is, David, go ahead and tell us a little about yourself.
Well, I live in East Texas. I am a pastor. I am married to an English teacher. My daughter's an English teacher. My father was an English teacher. And I punctuate when I dadgum well please. I'm also a beekeeper. And I've been writing since I was in third grade. My first novel was 3 handwritten pages, and it did not sell well. And I've been working on it ever since.
Yeah, I love how you said it didn't sell well.
Well, it really didn't. My dad bought one. Oh, man.
Did, but then your parents are supposed to buy your stories. I remember when my granny bought it, and she never read it, though, but she bought it. And I said, thank you, Mama.
Yeah.
And but she was my first customer. You got to give up the family for being who they are, because they're supposed to support you no matter what. If you handed them a plate of spaghetti without meatballs and no Parmesan, no garlic butter sauce, just plain spaghetti,
oh, man,
they're going to go, yum.
And then slip it under the table to the dog. That's what they'll do. Yeah.
And even the dog will be like, where's the meatballs? So I totally understand.
That's right.
I totally understand what's going on there. But David, this book, The Princess Who Forgot She Was Beautiful, it's a wonderful tale. And I love the fact how you started off as a fairy tale, but then it grows into something more. And it kind of reflects life, how life starts off one way. Things happen, decisions are made, choices are made, and it goes off another direction. So this story is not your typical young adult fantasy. It's not your typical fairy tale story. It's a story in a story in a story. It's almost like the movie The Neverending Story. That was one of the pop culture references as I was thinking about how I was going to compare your book was to The Neverending Story. But whereas The Neverending Story kept that childlike splendor and grandeur with it, this story actually rips you out of that, because you're often exposed to dark things even as a child, as we begin to find out.
Right.
But I don't want to get too ahead of myself here. So before I get into the actual story itself, I do want to know, what was that thing in your head that turned on and said, I have to write this story?
As a pastor, I've done a lot of counseling, and there was one particular young woman came into my life, and she epitomized that princess who forgot she was beautiful. Nobody ever told her that she was loved. She never had a father figure that believed in her or supported her or nourished her. And as a result of that, when I met her, she was in incredible darkness. The whole novel series began with me writing a short story about her. I never intended it for be any more than that. And then things blew up. She went back into darkness. And it just like I felt like a millstone was hung around my neck. And for several years, I didn't write anything else. And then I took that story and I began to unfold it. And it unfolded and unfolded and kept on unfolding. And now I'm in the fifth book of the series and I'm about to bring it to a conclusion. And I hate it because I feel like I'm burying my best friends. So in a nutshell, it came from a counseling experience with a very broken individual I think it's going to end in their fifth book, but we'll see.
Even though she went back into darkness, you never forgot her, obviously. And I think that's important when people are praying for lost loved ones and they're praying for those who are broken. You're still praying for them. You're still hoping for them. And they're still known. You know, I don't know what happened to the young lady. Don't tell me. I like to think that if this is based off of her, then I hope that she will eventually have a good ending. But it'll be interesting to see how you pull this apart and bring it together. Another thing about this book is that you let us know that sometimes you have to face the thing that you don't want to deal with. And our main protagonist in the story is an old man. He goes by the name of Hank. And this old man, right, as he tells the story that starts off again like a fairy tale, he's actually seeing another story unfold. And he's being forced to deal with issues that he really doesn't want to deal with, because there is something to putting your head in the sand. You don't have to see the danger. You don't have to see things going along. But you forget that while your head is in the sand, your butt's in the air. It's getting lumbagged.
That's right.
All around you. So, tell us about that dynamic of the story.
He has forgotten that he actually lived. I mean, he hasn't really forgotten. He's pushed it so far back into his memory. When he got cast down the time stream, he went from the 12th century medieval peasant boy to a Landon in East Texas, of all places, in the 20th century, where he grows old. And the old man is the young boy in the story. He's telling the only story he knows because it's when he lived. And that's all. You've read 140 pages, so you know that already. And what he doesn't realize is that the little kindergarten girl is the princess he went to rescue to start with. And she also got cast down the timeline, but she changed into a 2-year-old who was adopted by the local fire marshal and his elderly wife. When she shows up at the library for story time, and Hank, the old man who was the peasant boy who went after her to rescue her and fell in love with her, meets her. He doesn't know who she is at first. But as the story unfolds, as Hank tells the story about the young man who rescued the princess, Sarah, that's her name, she knows things she shouldn't. She knows parts of the story that he didn't tell. And he just is amazed at what she knows.
I was actually reminded of an anime that kind of had a similar parallel to it. It was called Please Save My Planet Earth, and they were like these beings on the moon. The one guy who was in love with the girl when they were on the moon, he came back as a little boy, like 8 years younger. I'm just arbitrarily throwing numbers. He was 8 and she was like 16.
Sure.
He knew, and he had his past life memories, and so he was very ticked off. They're supposed to be together. They weren't together. And then now he's back on Earth, and he's 8-year-old boy, and she's like 17-year-old or something. It was really good dynamic. And that was another element to the story that I thought was really interesting, is that you have our star-crossed lovers torn apart, and when they come back together,
right,
and this is something you find out kind of early in the story, so I'm not giving away any big spoilers, is that she is his princess, and he is her peasant boy. I thought that was very cruel of you.
Oh, it was terrible. What do you do with that? I still haven't figured it out, and I'm in the fifth book.
Mm-hmm.
If that's any help, and it's probably not, I haven't reconciled. Because later on, other factors come in, and again, we don't want to spoil anything, but other characters come into play.
Yeah.
And they're separated, and anyway, I don't know what to tell you without giving stuff away, so you're going
to
have to help me here.
Spoilers. Don't spoilers, because we want our listeners to read it. But it's a really beautiful story. And particularly, as I was telling David before the show, as you start to read, at first you think it's just going to be an old man telling a story to a bunch of children. And his daughter has, hey, Dad, you know, tell a story. And like you said, he tells the only story that he knows. At the time, he doesn't know that it's part of his story. But as it begins to grow on him, he's like, oh, my gosh, I can't tell if these are memories or if these are stories. So then there's another element that comes to play. These darling children are absolutely beautiful. And I love the way you depict the kids, because they interrupt the story. And I'm thinking to myself, would you please be quiet? I am trying to hear the story. And they keep interrupting the story. But that's what kids do. They are beset by curiosity. They are beset by wanting to know more behind it. And I was thinking about this as I was reading the story. You know, the Bible says we should be like a child. And the children are voracious for that curiosity. And even in the grander story available, or out there, I should say, that we live in, as we all have our individual stories that play into this massive story about us that has to do with Christ defeating the enemy, we are beset by the same curiosity. Now, was that a deliberate part of the story, showing the children's curiosity, or was that just something that just naturally happened as you were writing it?
I think that is so much a part of the world we live in that it naturally happens. So the answer to your question is yes and yes. It's who they are, and it's who we are, and it will automatically be reflected whenever you paint portraits of that type of a child's nature. And what's amazing is throughout the series, I keep the kids. They're in every book, and they grow. And you see them developing and the struggles they have and what they become. You know, they never grow up. It ends with them and their early teens, but they're still fun. They still do things, and each character is greater developed. And that's why I'm having a hard time tying this last book together, because I don't want to let them go. And I know that's crazy. These are made up people, and I don't want to be saying goodbye to them, and it's just insane. That's why I'm hoping my Sherlock Holmes series takes off, and I can just transition. So anyway, I'm telling you how crazy I am, and you're going to put it out on the air for everybody to listen to. That's awful.
Well, you did it yourself. I didn't do it. But it's not crazy. It's not crazy.
Yes,
it's not crazy at all. It's not crazy at all. If you think about it, if we're creators, because God is a creator, and he's very much involved with what we're doing, and we're not make-believe. That's the thing. We're not make-believe stories.
Right.
We're living, breathing, because he breathed into us the breath of life, you know. And so
Amen. He's
just as involved. So even though we create make-believe characters, they really are real to us. That's part of the what I like to call the God complex of writers. When we create the stories, he gets so involved. There's one scene here. Again, it's not a spoiler. The kids are interrupting his story, and the little boy goes, "This is not going to get mushy, is it?" And then there's this hilarious exchange about kisses and babies, and the old man is like, "Oh my gosh." And he's like, has to hurry up to kind of contain this conversation, because all these kids are told different things about babies. And I thought that was brilliant. I thought that was brilliant, because it lets you know that, you know, kids are going to take the story off tangent, but it also helped to relax and get the reader a little break, because it has to get kind of dark and heavy. And the kids come in and just bring that element of wonder, an element of surprise, and just hilarity to the story. There's one child, particularly, there's one child in the story. She just like totally starts to take over the story. Like, would you please be quiet? You know? And so there's a lot of stuff in here that goes on. I love the kids, as they are just a huge part of the story as well. That's what I was saying about the story, The Princess Who Forgot She Was Beautiful, available on Amazon.com. It's multi-layered, and it's not just a fairy tale story. It's a story the old man isn't acting in. And I almost think, even though I haven't gotten that far yet, I will by the end of today, it's almost as if we are part of the story as well. That's why I related to the never ending story. And while we're watching the story, and he's watching the story, we're all watching it together.
Yeah.
And it's quite fascinating. I don't think you did that deliberately too. And there are some darker elements in this story. And some people may object to you putting children in certain situations, but life does not always bring happy things to children. We want them to be protected, of course, guard them, but they often aren't. When it comes to children, and when you cut off their exuberance, tell us how that could be detrimental.
Thomas is a great example of that, because he has such a rigid and strict grandfather, who actually is a villain in the story. And he's broken the child's heart. Isn't there a scripture that says, do not frustrate your children? Well, that's an example of that taking place. And Sarah, the little princess girl, is just the opposite. And there's one scene where Thomas's grandfather tells him he can't have any candy because he's got to chew all of his food. And so she slips him some candy, and she whispers in his ear, "Don't chew. Just let it dissolve in your mouth, and then you can keep what your grandfather said, and you can still have the candy." I mean, it's she's helping him get around the rigidity of his grandfather. And Thomas is the victim.
He represents when you choke off a child's exuberance and curiosity.
Yes.
But he also represents the purity and innocence of children that I think we all want to guard as well. So in the story, you find yourself wanting to, you know, help these players in the story and guard them just like the old man does. And it's interesting because the old man, when he was forced to do this because his daughter made him do it, when he was forced to start to tell this story, he really didn't want to. And just as we became more involved in the story, so will you. And that's for those of you who are picking up this copy of The Princess Who Was Beautiful. You're going to also have that same sense of, I want to protect this story. I want to protect these children, because the story is multi-layered and heavily has a lot of symbols and themes in it that are just interwoven throughout the narrative. So make sure you go ahead and pick up your copy of The Princess Who Forgot She Was Beautiful, book one of the Harry Ferguson Chronicles, available on Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. We're going to take a quick break, and when we come back, we're going to talk more about The Princess Who Was Beautiful, about the villains, and some more aspects of the story. So stay tuned right there. We'll be right back.
Christian authors and writers, welcome to Readio. Readio app, developed exclusively for showcasing Christian fiction and nonfiction ebooks and audiobooks. Tired of book sales plummeting due to algorithm-influenced unrelated classifications? Books lost amongst non-Christian content? Readio allows you to reach your target audience, who's eager to devour your Most High God-inspired books in a variety of Christian subgenres. You write in a niche market. Readio solely caters to it. Follow at Readio App today on social media or visit readioapp.com to know when we are accepting author catalog uploads. Readio, the best app for the most high-influence ebooks and audiobooks.
Welcome back to this special edition of The Right Stuff. The Queen is here. We're talking to my guest co-host and contributor, William David Ellis. He is the author of the book, The Princess Who Forgot She Was Beautiful, available on Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. So make sure you go ahead and pick up your copy today. And David, again, thank you so much for being with me on today's show and really enjoying the conversation. Another aspect of the book I want to talk about, the nature of good and evil that's portrayed in this book. And there's two sorts of evil here, the way I would depict it. And there's only one source of good, but it's being portrayed in a very interesting light. And so let's talk about evil for a minute. There are two sources of evil portrayed. The first evil is what you can't quote-unquote see, or it's extremely subtle. And the second evil is the one that is more malevolent, because it's actually what you really should be focused on and not on the subtleties, but it does affect both of them. That's my interpretation anyway, so go ahead and correct me where I'm wrong.
Oh, I don't think you're wrong at all. When I developed the villain, I wanted a sense of betrayal. I wanted a sense of shock at who this individual was. And also, I wanted a continuity between the two stories. And so basically, the villain is the villain in both stories. The old dragon that Harry fought as a peasant boy also came down the time streams, because he does not want Sarah to go. He wants Sarah for himself. And Harry fought him 1,000 years ago, and now he's got to fight him again. But the nature of the villain hasn't changed, but the body of the villain has. And he's no longer just a dragon. Now he can shift from dragon to man. But he's basically a demon. And as a pastor, I've had experiences, and I don't want to freak anybody out, but with demons, they're real. And they can hurt people, and they can cause people to hurt themselves. And so I tried throughout my books to paint the truth in a novel form so that people learn without even realizing they're learning spiritual warfare. And they learn the principles and the truths about the demonic and know how to deal with it. You know, sometimes when Harry's sword flames, he cries, "Glory, fire my father." He's crying out to God to give him power to deal with the demonic. So was that helpful?
It was definitely helpful enough. You can always talk about spiritual warfare on this show. You can always tell
sure.
us that demons are real because they are. I've had a number of authors who write personal experience of dealing with demonic forces. I've had my own experiences I've shared with people. So they're definitely real. The lie is to say they aren't real. And I think that's one of the besetting problems with the modern church is that we're forgetting that we are fighting a war, not of flesh and blood, but of spiritual and principalities in high places. We're forgetting that. And they can influence us too. Now, I'm not saying a Christian can be possessed. I'm not saying that. But you can be influenced because we're still in sin sick bodies, and they are able to be influenced in that nature. We've all experienced in some form or fashion. So you can never go wrong. And I don't care if you freak anyone out. I want you to freak people out so they'll know that this is real. And we're talking about it from a real standpoint. And particularly in The Princess Who Was Beautiful, that's why the story starts off as a fairy tale and you think it's going to end. Then all of a sudden it shifts because evil does that. Evil takes good and shifts it. Evil takes good and tries to corrupt it. And one thing that Sarah represents the story in both of her identities, if you will, is the good being corrupted. There's in the fairy tale story, she's locked in this cave and the dragon is trying to corrupt her. You would think the dragon would just go ahead, burn her and eat her. But no, there's a deeper thing involved because essentially the dragon wants her to become a dragon. That means he wants her to be consumed. And that is the malevolent evil we were talking about when I first asked the question. It's not the subtlety that you have to worry about, it's the transformation of the good from evil from inside of us. And that is what's important as well. Now, let's shift it from evil having all this power to the greater power that God has. So let's talk about the view of God in this story that really comes out as we begin to read this narrative. Let's talk about that. Go ahead.
Well, in the books, he's called the North Star. And Harry actually meets him. He meets him in a little Tudor house on a street in London. And it's just a nice little house, and he goes in there, and he doesn't realize who he's meeting. He thinks he is the Dragon King, the one who is over all the dragon riders, because not all dragons are evil. And Harry discovers that, and this is the Dragon King, but he's more than that. And he serves Harry a sweet tea. He says, is there anything you'd like to drink? And Harry thinks, I'd like some sweet tea from Texas, but I know he doesn't have it. And the guy brings it out. And he's drinking sweet tea with the King of Kings. And and my heart is to convey the image of the Lord God. And who can do that? Nobody. And mine is flawed, absolutely. And I'm sure critics will find it. But in such a way, as readers who have no background in Christ will read this book and say, man, I wish God was really like that. And then they will discover that he is. That is my heart. That is my passion. That is the reason I'm writing. I don't want to be so saccharinely sweet that people are turned off. I'm trying to reach lost. And you have to bait your hook, and you can't show the barb. And a lot of people who write Christian fiction, it's so typically traditionally Christian that lost people, they don't flip through it. They just, But mine is a little dark because life is dark. And bad things happen to good people. And there are some parts where go, oh, man. I mean, I've had people, Christians, say, I don't want to read this. But it's not about them. It's not for them. I'm trying to reach a lost world with the message of the gospel. And, you know, it has to penetrate the darkness. And in order to do that, you need to portray the darkness. And I may be wrong, but that's where I'm at.
I don't think you are wrong, though, David, because that has been a critique of mainstream Christian publishing for a while among Christians, because they want to produce books that show holy living, which is very good. Do not misunderstand. It's a good thing to have. It's a benchmark for us to always approach. But I've had the honor of having many different types of authors on the show over the years, and all of them say, I want to make sure that I accurately portray sin as it is, accurately portray evil
right.
as it is. And sometimes sin can be so overpowering, it's a stronghold that you need holy power to get over because you can't do it on your own. And that's another element
Absolutely.
In this story I want to talk about too, is to talk about speaker. And speaker is quite interesting. Mm. A speaker has mm-hmm. a double meaning, of course. It's a sword,
mm-hmm.
and it speaks. And, of course, as soon as I saw it, I said, I know where this is going. So I love
yeah.
that element
yeah.
of the story. But let's talk about speaker, because even though he is the sword of truth, if you will, he's also very humorous. And I love how in this story you show that humor of God in here. And that's an understated quality a lot of Christians don't talk about, that God does have a sense of humor. And he
mm-hmm.
has a sense of humor because we have a sense of humor. You know what I'm saying? Like, we get
that's
to
right.
laugh. I don't
Absolutely.
Know why we think the Lord doesn't laugh either. And my sister will probably kill me for telling this, but she actually had a dream where she wondered if she could joke with God. And the dream came
yeah.
and she says it was like she couldn't see his face, but happened in a dream and they were laughing. He said, you thought I couldn't do that, did you? And so she, you know, she thought the Lord about his humor. And yeah, so God does have a sense of humor. We can see it in our lives. You know, you kind of go like,
yeah.
no, Lord, he laughed. I think he laughed. Not like horrible, malevolent laughter, but just, you know, kids, like we see funny things happen to our children, we laugh. They may fall, but they're okay.
Yeah.
They're not. We're not talking about falling into like a pit, but they fall down, their legs go over their head or something. You laugh.
Yeah.
Same thing with us. So I
yes,
love that element
does.
Of humor in here. You have a little bit of dark humor, and you have a little bit of light humor in here. And I love people who make me laugh. That's just one of my all attractive qualities in people who can make me laugh, you know. And so in this story, that humor is there. And it's interwoven. Like I said, it's dark humor, there's light humor too. The kids kind of represent the light humor. And then there are certain situations where you kind of go, if you don't laugh, you'll cry. So you have to
yeah.
have that element in there. And so speaking of speaker, tell us how he is part of the story, but don't give us any really big spoilers. But just tell us how he's part of the story, part of the journey.
The speaker sword is an ancient sword. He's a real sword. And he's been dormant. Because there's been nobody alive around him. He's been in his cave, actually in a tomb. And when Harry finds him, he cuts himself on the sword, and the bond between the blood and the sword awakens the sword. And the sword is also like an artificial intelligence. It access to an incredible amount of knowledge, and it tries to at first encourage Harry. And then you discover that the sword itself is flawed a little bit, because there are times when it gets arrogant, and not in a bad way, but anxious and frustrated at Harry. And that's, you know, I'm looking back at five books trying to remember what did the sword did in each book, and sometimes that gets a little confusing even for me. But he's also symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit is flawed at all, but he is our inside voice. He's our conscience. He directs us. He knows things. He speaks to us. And so there is that element on the sword as well. And but he's also a physical sword, and he can rip through a dragon in a heartbeat. So there's all of that involved in the sword.
And those are just some of the few elements of the book, The Princess Who Forgot She Beautiful, that we're talking about today. And I really am enjoying the story. I can't wait to finish it sometime today. And I was telling David, it's his fault that I finished one of my projects I'm working on right now, because I was reading his story, because I loved it so much. And I know you're going to love it. So make sure you go ahead and pick up your copy of The Princess Who Forgot She Was Beautiful. In your experience, what have readers said about the book to you?
The highest compliment an author can get is to have somebody he absolutely does not know tell him how great the book is, whether it is in a written review or you meet them and they say, I read your book, and you're going, wow. I mean, you expect your mother, your family to read and go, oh, that was really good. But when somebody likes it but doesn't know you and doesn't have a vested interest in you, now, man, that makes it. And I also had an email out of the blue from somebody who read the book, and they said, it's just what I needed at just the right time. That was worth it all, to know that somebody had read this and been encouraged to seek the Lord and and go on with it. That made it all worthwhile.
One thing that I want you to say before we get ready to end our show today is just talk about how this journey that came from a counseling session and it turned into a story and it turned into a saga and it's turning into a career and it's turning into help, just how much that has been just a blessing to you. Because this show is always about encouraging authors to pick up the pen and write. And yours came from mm-hmm. a counseling session. So how can you,
yep.
in the last moments you have left, encourage those authors out there?
God gave you a gift. He expects you to use it. It's not going to be perfect. If you wait till it gets perfect, you'll never use it. In order to learn to swim, you have to jump in the water. You will make mistakes. You'll write things you wished you hadn't. But you have, it's God's gift, not yours. He expects you to use it, and you need to. That doesn't mean you don't need to hone it and polish it, because everything he gives us, you know, we have, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That includes writing. And it means that you have to work at it as well as just spontaneously write it. Because I've read some people who thought they were great writers and they didn't know the difference between showing and telling. They had a lot of things they had to iron out, but sometimes you get caught up in making it right and you never write. So there's this balance, there's this conflict between getting it out there and getting it right. And for some people, it'll never be right. That's also an excuse they use not to publish because they're afraid. And they don't want to be rejected. And guess what? You will be rejected. There are people who do not like my books. I hate to get those reviews, but I get them. And it's okay because you're not writing about them. So if you're going to write, I would say pray and make sure that God has called you to do that. And that doesn't mean be successful even. There's somebody out there who needs to read what you're writing. And it may be one person. And one of the things I like to do is I like to write for an audience of one. And it's the king. And even though he's inspiring the words, I like to write it so that when I read it aloud, I know he's listening. That it's like an audience before a king or a queen. It's pretty awesome. And I hope that's encouraging to people. You have to write. It's your gift. He gave it to you. Use it.
David, I can't think of a better way to end the show today. I want to thank you so much for taking time out of your schedule to be here with me. Day. And I can't wait to have you back and have you back real soon.
All right. We'll do it. I enjoy you too. You're precious. Thank you so much, ma'am.
And we were talking today to William David Ellis. He is the author of the book, The Princess Who Forgot She Was Beautiful. It's available on Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. Thank you so much for joining me for this special edition of The Right Stuff. I'm the Queen Parker J, and you have a wonderful, absolutely glorious, blessed day.